I don't want to take much time. Just just a short emphasis upon the reason for the day. Well, that's a relative term.
The days is a thousand years.
To me, this is something that Christianity misses out on. Because Easter has no reference to unleavened bread. There is no first day. There is no third day. There is no seventh day. It is just the crucifixion and the resurrection, and kind of that sums up the gospel for them. And the amazing thing about the feasts and the celebration of the various things that we're asked to remember and to celebrate is that the feasts preach the gospel. The feasts preach the good news. The feasts teach the good news. And everything within them encapsulates the whole story of the good news of the kingdom. Yeshua and John the Baptist came preaching, "Repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And the feasts sum up that comment and give that comment body, volume, purpose, definition, understanding. And without the festivals and observing them and entering into them, the truth of what he has said is lost, because then you define what he said according to your particular teaching, doctrine, or belief, instead of interpreting according to what the feasts and the scriptures teach to define what he said. And so the good news, the gospel, is the feasts. Yeshua, the Father, has laid the gospel message, the good news message, out before us in every detail that we may understand it, embrace it, and celebrate it. And so it's a good thing to be able to just take a hold of the truth of why we do our best to observe the days that he asks us to observe, so that we may have and appreciate and value what the truth of the gospel is and the fullness of it, and not just pick little bits and pieces to suit our particular church doctrine. So just a quick little recap cover of the seventh day. And I don't have all the truths of what the seventh day is about, but let's just highlight some little aspect of what the seventh day is about and why we're asked to celebrate the seventh day. And then after that, then we'll just get two or three of you to lead us in a prayer of thanksgiving, anyone. Just to pre-warn you, I'm going to say, someone lead us in prayer. So two or three will be ready to lead us in prayer and thanksgiving, etc. But Exodus 13, 1 to 7. Now, we read these verses at our Passover meal, but I'll read them again because they're still relevant to what we're doing. Exodus 13, 1 to 7. Then Jehovah spoke to Moses, saying, "Set apart to me every firstborn, the first offspring of every womb among the sons of Israel, both of man and beast, it belongs to me." Moses said to the people, "Remember this day in which you went out from Egypt, from the house of slavery, for by a powerful hand Jehovah brought you out from this place, and nothing leavened shall be eaten. On this day in the month of Abib you are about to go forth. It shall be when Jehovah brings you to the land of the Canaanite, the Hittite, the Amorite, the Hivite, and the Jebusite, which he swore to your fathers to give you, a land flowing with milk and honey, that you shall observe this rite in this month. For 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread, and on the seventh day there shall be a feast to Jehovah. Unleavened bread shall be eaten throughout the 7 days, and nothing leavened shall be seen among you, nor shall any leaven be seen among you in all your borders. Leviticus 23, verses 1 to 8. Again, very familiar verses to anyone who keeps the feasts or the moeds, the appointed times. They're appointed because they're important. Jehovah doesn't appoint something if it's meant to be neglected or ignored. He appointed it because he wanted to appoint it. 23:1-8. Jehovah spoke again to Moses, saying, "Speak to the sons of Israel and say to them, Jehovah's appointed times, which you shall proclaim as a set-apart convocation, a gathering, an assembly. My appointed times are these. For 6 days work may be done, but on the seventh day there is a Sabbath of complete rest, a set-apart convocation. You shall not do any work. It is a Sabbath to Jehovah in all your dwellings. These are the appointed times of Jehovah, set-apart convocations, which you shall proclaim at the times appointed for them. In the first month, on the 14th day of the month, between the evenings, is Jehovah's Passover. Then on the 15th day of the same month, there is the Feast of Unleavened Bread to Jehovah. For 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall have a set-apart gathering, convocation. You shall not do any laborious work. But for 7 days you shall present an offering by fire to Jehovah. On the seventh day is a set-apart gathering. You shall not do any laborious work." Familiar verses. But valuable verses, because it tells us what's in his heart and what he expects of those who follow him. And as we read there, this is the seventh day of unleavened bread, and we've gathered together just as he asked us to, which is nice, isn't it? It's nice to say we did what he asked us to do. We didn't neglect it. We didn't ignore it. We didn't excuse it and say, "Oh, I've got a new wife, got a new field to plow, got a something else. No, we took the time and we come together. And that's wonderful. The overriding emphasis, or one of the overriding emphases in this particular passages, is community and oneness. And it's the same in all the scriptures and in all the apostolic writings. The individual is only spoken of in his relationship to the whole community, to the body, to the assembly. That is, he says, do it together. Isn't that wonderful? So he doesn't speak to individuals as if I'm an individual that has no relationship to anybody else. He speaks to me as an individual who is in relationship with others. And he says, this is a set-apart convocation. Come together and celebrate it. So here we have 7 days of unleavened bread. You know, seven points to Yeshua. Points to him as the Messiah and to his kingdom on the earth. It's amazing how everything keeps pointing in that direction. Yeshua, the Messiah, who will bring his kingdom to earth. Seven is one of those numbers. the completion, the perfection, the coming together of all things in Him is in that particular number. And there is to be no leaven for 7 days. Now, I don't know how well we are able to sort of walk that out or do that, but I think most of us try to make sure that we don't eat leavened goods and stuff for 7 days. Because of, not because of its legalism, but because of its truth, because of that which it teaches us, because of that which it, the spirit of that which it wants to impart and reveal and do in our lives. Why do we enjoy leaven so much? The cakes, the pastries, bread. The biscuits, the bread. I mean, why do we love this stuff, this leaven, so powerfully? We enjoy leavened goods because we are flesh. That's a thought, isn't it? We enjoy living in its pleasures and its instant gratifications. That's life. That's the flesh. We live in the mortality of its now. I want the fix. I want the taste. I want the pleasure. I want the enjoyment that leaven gives me in its associated meanings. Now, this isn't sin in itself that I enjoy these things. This isn't sin in itself that I am flesh. But it's the desires and the lusts of the flesh that leads us into sin, that leads us into a compromising life contrary to the will of the Father. And so this flesh of leaven can lead us down a path that can be quite contrary to the heart of the Father, the will of the Father, the ways of the Father, the kingdom of heaven at work in our life. He knows that we are flesh. And he says, for 7 days, deny yourself. Shut down the flesh and its appetites and allow the work of the Spirit to bring about that spirit of that which he preached, repentance, the turning, the changing, the reevaluation of my purpose in life, my way of life, my fleshly leadings in life, that which can overcome me in a fit of rage or passion or whatever. And he says, this 7 days, I'm sure, will teach you something about yourself. As he led the children of Israel through the wilderness, he wanted to reveal to them what was in their hearts as they came out of Egypt, as they came out of that world. And he made them go hungry. He made them go thirsty. He wanted to show them what the leaven of Egypt had put into their lives and what he wanted to get out of their lives in order to bring them into that place where they would be his people in the earth. So we know, of course, that this old flesh will lead us away from the purposes of the Father, if allowed. And its pull, the pull of the flesh, the pull of the leaven of this world, will always be there as long as we're in the flesh. And he wants us to be very cognizant of that, very aware of that, to focus on that so that the transforming power of who he is can have its chance to be at work in our lives. So this last of the 7 days is the remembrance and the reflection that the only one that can set us free completely is the firstborn of the firstborn, the Messiah who would come forth from the nation of Israel. And in this total emancipation and redemption and salvation and freedom from the flesh, tainted with leaven, will be on the seventh day. This is one of the purposes, as I see it. On the seventh day, the message is that I will be set free. I will be emancipated. I will be delivered from the leaven of the flesh of this life. And it will take 7 days for that to get to that place. Because that is the day when we take on the immortality, when this mortal shall put off this flesh and put on immortality at the resurrection, when we enter into the promised land of the millennial kingdom, the flesh will be subdued. What a wonderful day that will be, when no longer the devil will be able to tempt me and bring me into that place of total frustration with myself. And when the Spirit and the power of Yeshua will raise us out of that grave or lift us from off the earth, and this mortal shall put on its eternal qualities in the Spirit, the seventh day will be total unleavened living in the kingdom of Messiah. And he says, come together and celebrate the seventh day. The first day, when I give my life for you, and the seventh day when I raise you up and you will become like me. And so there is these great messages of the truth of the good news of the gospel that flow out into our understanding if we will give it chance and allow it to be ministered to us by his Spirit. Israel, on their journey through the wilderness from Egypt, they ate the manna from heaven. And this was the unleavened bread that came down out of heaven. And this unleavened bread from heaven gave them life, and it sustained them for the whole 40 years of their journey through the wilderness. And of course, Yeshua is our unleavened bread. We know that. And he gives us life, and he sustains us in our journey through the wilderness to the promised land of his kingdom. Nothing's changed. Types and shadows, the prophetic messages are always there. And Yeshua, by the power of his Spirit, is wanting to bring us on this journey into the land of promise, that on the last day we may be raised up with him and to be with him. And hopefully, unlike the children of Israel who died in the wilderness, that we won't grumble and we won't complain and we won't be stiff-necked and become bitter and obstinate because we have to walk in the way of the leavened bread instead of the way of the unleavened world of Egypt, drawing us unto itself. And he, by his power, said to the children of Israel, eat this bread. It comes from heaven. It will satisfy, meet your need and fill your life, and I will provide it. You'll have to do nothing for it. Just pick it up, take it, and eat it. And of course, all the spiritual implications are there for us in our day. Read with me John chapter 6 as I close with this passage. John chapter 6, verses 26 to 41.
What verse?
26 to 41.
Not 42.
No, 41.
6, not 7.
Six, not seven.
41, not
42. Six is the number of man, the number of flesh. Seven is the number of perfection in Yeshua. Okay, John 6:26. Yeshua answered them and said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you seek me, not because you saw signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Do not work for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him the Father, Elohim, has set his seal." Therefore they said to him, "What shall we do so that we may work the works of Elohim?" Yeshua answered them and said to them, "This is the work of Elohim, that you believe in him whom he has sent." So they said to him, "What then do you do for a sign, so that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform? Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness. As it is written, he gave them bread out of heaven to eat." Yeshua then said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it is not Moses who has given you the bread out of heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread out of heaven. For the bread of Elohim is that which comes down out of heaven and gives life to the world." Then they said to him, "Adonai, always give us this bread." Yeshua said to them, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger, and he who believes in me will never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will certainly not cast out. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of him who sent me, that of all that he has given me, I lose nothing, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him will have eternal life, and I myself will raise him up on the last day." Hey, therefore the Jews were grumbling about him because he said, "I am the bread that came down out of heaven." Yeshua is giving this crowd of people, he's giving them this new covenant message, application of Passover and unleavened bread. In verse 26 and verse 27 it said, I'll just read those again. "Truly, truly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw signs, but because you ate of the loaves and you were filled. Do not work for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you, for on him the Father, Elohim, has set his seal." They sought him, Yeshua said, because their flesh was satisfied. I gave you bread to eat, and you come looking for more of what I can give you to satisfy your flesh. He was saying in those verses that they were living on the leaven and rejecting the eternal of the unleavened that stood before them. So their cry was, "Give us more, preacher! Satisfy our flesh! Do signs and wonders! Meet the needs of our flesh!" That's what they were saying. It's kind of what... I'm not going to say anything naughty about other faiths, but isn't that the cry of people today? Do signs and wonders, meet our need, satisfy our hunger, live for the now. And Yeshua, his cry was, in verse 38 to 40, "For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of him who sent me, that of all that he has given me, I lose nothing, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him will have eternal life, and I myself will raise him up on the last day. So, he is saying, I will give you the spiritual bread that comes down from heaven. I will give you the will of the Father. And it will raise you up into everlasting life. I will give you immortality on the last day. And that's what we are rejoicing in today, the seventh day. We are rejoicing because Yeshua has said, I will raise you up in the last day. Everyone who eats of me, partakes of me, and I become their unleavened bread unto life eternal, and on the last day. And so here comes the truth of the season of unleavened bread with Passover, that Easter has nothing to talk about. And here we are celebrating the last day, the promise of Yeshua, that he will raise us up unto immortality and bring us into his kingdom. So Yeshua is saying to the crowds, I am the firstborn. I am the first fruits of all your celebrations. Every firstborn that you redeem, every first fruit that you bring to the temple is representing me who stands before you. I am your firstborn. I am your first fruits. I am the resurrection and the life. And in me you find eternal life, immortality. And on the last day, to all those whom the Father gives me, I will not cast out or lose one. I will raise them up on the last day. I am the manna from heaven that you speak about. I am your unleavened bread that you eat every Passover. I am the fulfillment of your festivals that you have year by year. This is what he is saying to the crowd. It is me that your feasts are foreshadowing. It's me that you eat of. Eat my flesh. Drink my blood. I am your life eternal. Behold and believe, and I myself will raise you up on the last day. So here, if we don't have an understanding of the festivals, then it's so easy to miss what Yeshua and the apostles are talking about. But everything they preach and everything they teach has its basis in Torah, the festivals, the teachings of the Old Testament prophets. And so these festivals aren't lost in the New Covenant or in the writings of the apostolic writers. They're there, but put into their New Covenant context of Yeshua the Messiah has come. Celebrate me. Do this in remembrance of me and every aspect of who I am in my first coming and my second coming. And so these teachings of Yeshua embrace and expound the truth of what they are doing in the practical. They find it in him in the spiritual and in all his teachings. Except they can't see it. Their eyes haven't been opened, and they are unable to embrace him because of it. We used to sing the old song, Trust and Obey, for there's no other way.
No other way to be happy in Jesus,
but to trust and obey. You see?
Do you want the second verse?
And if fellowship sweet, we will sing
at his feet. Yes.
And we'll walk by his side in the way. Walk to his good will. He abides with us.
What did we start?
To trust
and obey.
You see, we sang all the right words, but we don't necessarily do all the right things. Trust and obey. Where in practicality, the emphasis is put on the trust, but not so much on the obey. The flesh and the leaven tends to take over. We say, I believe in my heart and I believe in who he is, but I want to walk my walk according to my denomination, according to my doctrine, and according to what I think, and kind of lose a lost of the obey part. If you love me, keep my commandments. Same thing in his words. As often as you do this, do it in remembrance of me. Not in remembrance of your denomination, who does communion this way, or does mass that way, or doesn't do it at all, or no, do it in remembrance of me. And when I did it, why I did it, how I did it, and you will be focused in the right direction.
Melchizedek. Why don't we do it, John?
We did. This week.
Passover. And now we need Passover.
Yep. I mean, if others do it more often, I don't. That's not a problem. There's nothing wrong with that. But 1 Corinthians chapter 5, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul is talking about Passover. And we read that scripture at our Passover meeting. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, I think we did, where he says, keep the Passover, keep the festival. And Paul went on to say, do this in remembrance of me. And he's talking about the Passover feast. When did Yeshua utter those words? At the Passover feast. He said, this is my body, this is my blood, do this in remembrance of me. He said it at Passover. It was the Catholic Church that instituted the Mass, and if you didn't partake of Mass, you wouldn't be saved, because that was your salvation. Not what Yeshua taught. And out of that, of course, comes all the teachings of the Protestant denominations who made little adjustments here and there to disassociate themselves from Catholicism, but really are just another branch of Catholicism in a whole lot of ways. But Yeshua said the only injunction in Scripture is keep the feast. These are my what?
Commandments.
No. These are my...
Moeds.
Yes. Moeds. These are my... Meaning appointed times. He didn't appoint any other times. He didn't say you must do this every week or you must do this every month. Or he said... These are my appointed times. Keep them. Paul preached and said, this is the Passover. This is the festival. Keep it. Do this in remembrance of me. And every time you do it, as often as you do it, in remembrance of me. In remembrance of what is me. Me when I gave my life at Passover. That's when he gave his life. So that is the primary importance. It is why we went from doing it every week to Passover. So the emphasis is there on the feasts and the festivals, not because it's wrong or bad or sinful to do it every week. The Bible doesn't ask us to do it every week. We only need to do it at the appointed times. In remembrance of the greatness of who he is. Melchizedek, and I close with this comment, gave Abraham bread and wine. And why did he give him bread and wine when he came back from his fight and getting his nephew Lot back? Because the nation of Hebrews that would come forth from Abraham would have a singular purpose in life. That is the pointing to and the paving of the way to Yeshua, the Messiah, the King of all the earth. Before this nation became a nation, when this nation was just one man, Abraham, before he even had a son, here is the priest of Jerusalem, Melchizedek, the high priest of the Father of Jerusalem, gives this man Abraham bread and wine. Prophetically and in essence, he was saying, from out of your loins will come forth a nation that will bring forth the Messiah, the King of Kings, over all the earth. That is your destiny. That is your purpose. You are being raised up for this, to become a nation, as a light to the world, as salt to the earth, who would bring into being the Messiah, the Deliverer, the Saviour. Your children, the Father told Abraham, will go into captivity to Egypt. Before he even had any, he said, your descendants will go into bondage to another nation. So he was identifying prophetically to Abraham that which was promised to him would be a nation that would bring salvation, redemption, and blessing to the whole world. And it would be through him, his progeny, and the Messiah, the Savior, the Redeemer would come. And it would be seen in the symbolism of the bread and the wine. Abraham, and all who read your story, and all that come forth from you, when they see the truth of this played out in history, know the Messiah has come. They missed the point of Melchizedek's message to Abraham, their father, that when they saw this played out in life, that which Anna was looking for, that which Simeon was looking for, and he saw and said, this day salvation has come. I can die in peace. And those that followed him, the apostles and the believers in Yeshua, saw, beheld, and believed. And today, nothing has changed. He is our Messiah. He is our King. He is our Sabbath. He is our unleavened bread. He is the one who paints the true gospel picture for every people of every age. Let us, along with Paul, say, let us keep the feasts. They tell the story and they celebrate the truth of who he is. Wonderful. Messiah. Amen. So thank you for coming, sharing it and celebrating it with us. I know those that didn't come were unable to come, so I'm just saying thank you for coming. It's a blessing.
It's interesting when you look at Torah, Tanakh, with the understanding that we do now that all those things are prophetic, because people who read that stuff prior to Messiah didn't understand it. They just did it. But now we can look back and say, oh, bread and wine, Melchizedek, what's that about? We see the fulfillment of it now. And there's lots of types and fulfillments that we see now that we didn't see in the church, but with the understanding that all scripture is prophetic.
And the only reason why we didn't see it in the church is because the church wants to be Roman Catholic in its theology. That's the reason why. I think we would be surprised at how much of the Old Testament believers and prophets and Levitical priesthood and believers knew that what they were doing was prophetic of a day to come, of a Messiah to come, and of a life to come. They believed in these things represented Messiah. These things represented the kingdom, the deliverance, the nation of Israel being the preeminent kingdom in all the earth. They understood much of this. Not in the detail we do, not in the way that we do, but they knew they were doing it because in obedience to the Father's will, it was bringing forth a future Messiah.
That scripture says the prophets longed for this day.
Yes.
Or something.
Yeah.
Paul said something
the like prophets that. Longed to see the day that you see now, or to understand and believe the things that you're entering into now. They knew that what they were prophesying was about someone and some event in the days to come, and they longed for that day and to be a part of that day. They knew something of the power and the ramifications of what they were prophesying, but not knowing the detail. Moses said that there will be a prophet like unto me. He is the one I'm pointing toward. That's the one to look for. And I'm quite sure that there's a whole lot of teaching that Moses and these blokes gave that we have that is not recorded here. Application, interpretation and understanding that isn't there. You only have to read a bit of history on Israel and you know that there is a whole plethora of information that was happening that isn't recorded in this book. But only that which is relevant to our salvation. That's it. And all the infighting and all the political aspects and all the various cults that were there in the days of Yeshua, the Essenes, there were various groups of Essenes and Nazarites and whatever you want to call them, many shades and colours of Gnosticism and all kinds of things. And there was various levels of or groupings of priesthoods and high priests who come. The Maccabees was one line, and the Zadok priesthood. There was a whole lot of political tension and infighting and power plays that were going on in the life surrounding Yeshua and the apostles and the early believers that we know nothing about. And so the same with all these stories in the Old Testament. They knew lots of things, taught lots of things, believed lots of things that it doesn't talk about, but only that which is important to bringing us into the place of entering into relationship with Yeshua as our Messiah.